So the first reading is the book of Malachi, and that's chapter 2, starting at verse 10, which can be found on page 961 of your Bibles. So that's Malachi, chapter 2, beginning at verse 10, page 961. Have we not all one Father? Did not one God create us? Why do we profane the covenant of our fathers by breaking faith with one another? Judah has broken faith. A detestable thing has been committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. Judah has desecrated the sanctuary the Lord loves by marrying the daughter of a foreign god. As for the man who does this, whoever he may be, may the Lord cut him off from the tents of Jacob, even though he brings offerings to the Lord Almighty. Another thing you do, you flood the Lord's altar with tears. You weep and wail because he no longer pays attention to your offerings or accepts them with pleasure from your hands. You ask, why? It is because the Lord is acting as the witness between you and the wife of your youth, because you have broken faith with her, though she is your partner, the wife of your marriage covenant. Has not the Lord made them one? In flesh and in spirit they are his. And why one? Because he was seeking godly offspring. So guard yourself in your spirit and do not break faith with the wife of your youth. I hate divorce, says the Lord God of Israel, and I hate a man's covering himself with violence as well as with his garment, says the Lord Almighty. So guard yourself in your spirit and do not break faith. This is the word of the Lord.
Our second reading is taken from 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 10 to 17, which can be found on page 1148 of your church Bibles. To the married, I give this command, not I, but the Lord. A wife must not separate from her husband, but if she does, she must remain unmarried or else be reconciled to her husband. And a husband must not divorce his wife. To the rest, I say this, I, not the Lord. If any brother has a wife who is not a believer and she is willing to live with him, he must not divorce her. And if a woman has a husband who is not a believer and he is willing to live with her, she must not divorce him. For the unbelieving husband has been sanctified through his wife, and the unbelieving wife has been sanctified through her believing husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but as it is, they are holy. But if the unbeliever leaves, let him do so. A believing man or woman is not bound in such circumstances. God has called us to live in peace. How do you know, wife, whether you will save your husband? Or how do you know, husband, whether you will save your wife? Nevertheless, each one should retain the place in life that the Lord has assigned to him and to which God has called him. This is the rule I lay down in all the churches. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Do sit down. And I'd love it if you do have a Bible, to turn to that first passage that we had, which is on page 961, Malachi chapter 2, beginning at verse 10. And let's pray together. Let's pray. Prepare our hearts, O God. Help us to receive. Break the hard and stony ground. Help our unbelief. Heavenly Father, as we come to your word, and maybe a very challenging part of it for us, please Give us grace to hear. Please help us to respond in trust in your goodness and love for us. And above all, please show us Christ, to help us to understand his good purpose for our lives. And we ask this in his name. Amen.
Amen.
Why might God not answer prayer? You know, could there ever be a reason for God refusing to listen to us? Or would God not be pleased when we come to worship him, which is what we're doing here tonight? That's part of what we do. Those may seem really strange questions to think about. But this section from Malachi teaches us that God's people breaking faith with him and with each other are good grounds for God to ignore his people's prayer and worship, no matter how earnest that worship, how earnest that prayer may seem. God's message through the prophet Malachi came about after God's people had returned from exile in Babylon. And so Malachi was active about 4.5 centuries before Jesus was born. God's people had made it back from being in exile in the land of Babylon, or being in Babylon, and they'd made it back to the land of Israel. But now, although they and looked forward to this new era, back in the place where they were right to expect God's goodness and his blessing for them, well, their hopes had all been dashed. Up to this point, Malachi's message has been particularly targeted at the priests in Jerusalem, who had responsibility for leading God's people in worship, in offering sacrifices, and particularly teaching God's word to them. But the verses that we're looking at today are addressed to the people as a whole, and not just to their leaders. And the main point is this: although they've returned from exile, the Lord's people are still breaking faith with him and with one another. In other words, they were being unfaithful. That's what breaking faith means. At the heart of it, they were being unfaithful to God himself, as we'll see. But the particular way it was evident was in how they were breaking faith in the area of marriage, both with them marrying those who did not share their faith in the Lord, but also by them divorcing their wives, most likely in order to marry these unbelievers. But as I said, that was only the presenting issue, the sort of the tip of the iceberg, because the undergirding problem was that in their hearts they were being unfaithful to the Lord. Now, I've given you that in a nutshell at the start to help you with this difficult passage, which we're going to look at under two main headings: broken faith demonstrated with God's people unfaithful to him, and broken faith demonstrated with God's people unfaithful in marriage. So let's go to that first heading: broken faith demonstrated with God's people unfaithful to him. That's what we see in verses 10 to 12. Let me read again those verses. Have we not all one Father? Did not one God create us? Why do we profane the covenant of our fathers by breaking faith with one another? Judah has broken faith. A detestable thing has been committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. Judah has desecrated the sanctuary the Lord loves by marrying the daughter of a foreign god. As for the man who does this, whoever he may be, may the Lord cut him off from the tents of Jacob, even though he brings offerings to the Lord Almighty. Perhaps you noticed that expression, breaking faith, there in verse 10, and then broken faith in verse 11, and it crops up again in verses 14, 15, and 16. So hopefully you can see right at the start, This is a key theme which runs through this passage we're looking at. And it starts off with Malachi seeming to ask, you know, have we all not one father? Meaning God himself. As the next question clarifies, did not one God create us? There being only one God was at the heart of the Jewish faith. Perhaps you remember that greatest commandment that Jesus referred to when he's asked, what's the most important thing? And he said, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. But what comes immediately before it are the words, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. That's Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. There's to be only one God that you love and serve. Because there is only one true God, the God who's now revealed himself in person in the Lord Jesus. God made a binding agreement, an abiding agreement with his people, the covenant with Abraham, very early on in the Bible, and then later on with Moses. And they were to keep that and not break that covenant. But verse 11 reveals that God's people, even now, even after all that they'd experienced and had happened to them, they're still breaking God's covenant. They disobey him in this respect. And he goes on to explain that God's people called Judah had ruined that relationship. Why? Well, because they were marrying women who were not Israelites. Now, it is so important to grasp straight away that this is not about race, but about religious belief. The Old Testament is very clear in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 3 and 4, speaking about the people in the land of Israel, that the land that Israel was to occupy. God says this, do not intermarry with them. Do not give your daughters to their sons or take their daughters for your sons, for they will turn your sons away from following me to serve other gods, and the Lord's anger will burn against you. That was the reason God was so concerned that his people did not marry those who did not share their faith. Now we get some positive examples in the Old Testament of Israelite men marrying non-Israelite women. For example, there's Boaz, who marries Ruth the Moabite. She is definitely not an Israelite. But the point is that she had come to believe in the Lord, and she became part of God's people. And if you want to find out more about that, then read the wonderful book of Ruth. There are also negative examples as well, particularly King Solomon, who marries lots of foreign wives. You can read about that in 1 Kings chapter 11. And the problem was that exactly what God had warned them about in Deuteronomy chapter 7 happened to Solomon. They led his heart astray so that he began worshipping their gods. And it just began that long slide into the mess that Israel got into. And ultimately, that had led to the exile as God's punishment for them breaking faith with him. And now they're back in the land, and the same thing is happening all over again, turning away from the Lord. And we know that because the books of Ezra and Nehemiah in the Old Testament, they describe these religiously mixed marriages that are happening at that time and just a short time later. God's people breaking faith with him again. So God is not speaking against interracial marriages. You see that? God is not speaking against people marrying people from other races. Rather, verse 12, Judah has desecrated the sanctuary of the Lord that the Lord loves by marrying the daughter of a foreign god. So it's very clear God's people were marrying outside the faith. As we heard in our series on living in love and faith, Jesus is both radically inclusive, welcoming people of all nationalities, all races, but he's also radically challenging, demanding loyalty to himself above everyone else. And that's why he calls us to this. Now, in a church of our size, there will undoubtedly be people who are married to those who do not share their Christian faith. I don't know your situations. And for some of you, that's because you have come to trust in Jesus after you've got married. And the New Testament speaks very positively about such marriages. That's why we included the reading from 1 Corinthians 7. And we're going to be picking up in 1 Corinthians 7 in the autumn with this series, looking at that chapter and others as well. And so if you're in that situation of such a mixed marriage, do not despair or worry, but instead keep loving and serving the Lord Jesus in your marriage, even if your spouse is not a believer. How you live and how you love them and your children, if you have children, that will speak volumes. And the thing is, the Lord doesn't leave you alone to just get on with it. He is there with you and he will help you. In other cultures today or in other periods in history, some people had little choice of who they married, such that non-Christian parents may fix the marriage of a Christian to a non-Christian, and the Christian has or had no choice about it. God doesn't condemn Christians who find themselves in that situation. But for others of us, as a Christian, you may have knowingly and deliberately married a non-Christian at some point in the past, for whatever reason. And perhaps you now see how hard it is to follow Jesus in such a mixed marriage. Sharing your life with someone who does not share your love for Christ and who doesn't share the same values or your understanding of what life is all about. It's not just sort of tacked on the side, your religious belief, but actually knowing Jesus influences everything, or it should. But even now, if you're in that situation, God's grace is sufficient for you in Christ. For us all, in fact, he's able to forgive foolish decisions that we've made, mistakes, deliberately disobeying him. He's able to help us to move forward in his strength. But I guess, looking around the room, there are those who, at some point, maybe even now, are considering marriage. In which case, please hear what God says in this part of Malachi. To embark on a marriage with someone of another faith or no faith at all, regardless of their race or social background, is to break faith with the Lord you claim to love and know. And I can think back, as I look over 40 years of being a Christian, I can think of several Christian friends who've done exactly that, knowingly and deliberately. And in every case, I know it's led them to falling away from the faith, turning away from Jesus. It has never helped them. So why would you want to begin to share your life with someone who doesn't treasure the one that you treasure the most, the Lord Jesus? And if you don't see it that way, then I fear that it may reveal maybe how far you've drifted or maybe how little you understand God's heart and his purpose for you. That in your heart of hearts, you may be sort of so indistinguishable from those Israelites breaking faith with the Lord. Now, you may be single and long to be married, and that is very hard. But to choose marriage to a non-believer is far harder. And for some of you, I know marriage seems a long way off, but please make sure that you understand God's perspective on marriage and let that shape your perspective, not our culture's ideals of a suitable marriage partner. Let us all heed God's warning, how God's people demonstrated their lack of love for God, ignoring what he wanted, disobeying what he'd clearly told them before. So we see broken faith demonstrated with God's people unfaithful to him. But then secondly, we've got broken faith demonstrated with God's people unfaithful in marriage. I asked earlier, is there anything that would stop God answering our prayers? Well, the answer comes in verse 13 onwards. So please follow. Let me read from verse 13 to 15. Another thing you do, you flood the Lord's altar with tears. You weep and wail because he no longer pays attention to your offerings and accepts them with pleasure from your hands. You ask why? It's because the Lord is acting as the witness between you and the wife of your youth, because you've broken faith with her, though she is your partner, the wife of your marriage covenant. Did you notice that language of covenant again at the end of verse 14? In this passage, that language of covenant is used twice. It connects God's covenant with his people and people's covenant in their marriage. And it's to show the seriousness of God, of marriage and how they are to God's covenant is to be reflected in marriage. When God makes a covenant with his people, it is binding. And the same is to be true in marriage as a covenant. You know, the notion in our society that you can make a prenuptial agreement just in case, you know, the marriage doesn't work out and you've got a way of dividing up all of your belongings afterwards. Well, it clashes head on with God's ideas about marriage. Never enter marriage in that kind of way. You continue, verse 15. Has not the Lord made the one? In flesh and spirit, they are his. And why one? Because he was seeking godly offspring. So guard yourself in your spirit and do not break faith with the wife of your youth. I hate divorce, says the Lord God of Israel, and I hate a man's covering himself with violence as well as with his garment, says the Lord Almighty. Now, modern Bible versions translate verse 16 in a number of ways, but the overall meaning is clear. God does not want divorce. A good modern translation, the English Standard Version, translates verse 16 a little bit differently. It says, the man who hates and divorces covers his garment with violence. That is how offensive and damaging it is. God knows the pain that unfaithfulness and divorce causes, not just to the couple, not to just to their immediate family, but to the wider family and the community. And I know that there will be those here whose parents or children have divorced, and perhaps you still feel the hurt or remain confused after many years. Maybe that's something that's happening even now. Some of us here will be divorced ourselves, and we feel angry or deeply wounded, especially if it was never the thing that we wanted or instigated. And so please hear, again, Jesus isn't in the business of ruining lives. He's in the business of restoring them. His purpose and words, even here, are to give us life and hope as we listen to and trust him. He is able to bring good out of the worst situation, and he is willing to help us. He does not intend to crush or to leave us feeling condemned or hopeless. But we mustn't brush aside these challenging words, because they are challenging, aren't they? It's important to grasp that divorce is a denial of that lifelong covenant that marriage is supposed to be. And as I said, it's supposed to be a reflection of the covenant that God makes with his people. The way that we treat each other, whatever the relationships are, in this particular case in marriage, it is always an indicator and a reflection of our knowledge and relationship with the Lord. Now, it could be that the reason these men were divorcing their wives was in order to marry the non-Israelite women who are referred to in verse 11. Just think, you know, they've come back from exile, they come back to their home country, and they are a minority in the land. They're landless, they're poor, they're vulnerable. Maybe a little bit like asylum seekers today. And so the temptation was probably really strong to embark on marriages of convenience with these non-Israelites who'd taken over the land in order for them to have greater security, you know, to become one of the locals and to be able to settle down and fit in. But it then seems that such a marriage only followed divorce from their existing Israelite wives, and that only added to the wrong that they were doing. And the Lord says to them in verse 13 that however sincere their worship was, bringing their offerings to the altar, it wouldn't do. Not even weeping and wailing, a show of great emotion in worship. None of it could compensate for this disconnect between the way that they were living during the week and then what they did when they came to worship God. God cares deeply about the way that we live 24/7. Abraham Kuyper, a great Christian statesman, once wrote, "There is not a square inch in the whole domain of our human existence over which Christ, who is sovereign over all, does not cry, 'Mine.' Everything, every part of our lives, he says, 'That is mine.' But he does it so that he can rule well and for our good." The last time I preached on this passage, a young Christian couple who'd only been married a few years were present. These friends were a lovely couple. And it was devastating for us all when she just announced that she didn't love him and she left. From the outside of the relationship, everything looked like it was going really well. Even for him, it did. And it was a sober reminder that we can hear these words from God through Malachi, and then we just cover our ears and we deliberately shut them out. If you're married, then please remember that love is a choice and not a feeling. Because our feelings and our emotions go up and down, and there'll be times in marriage when there isn't that much love in terms of what our culture thinks love is about. The marriage service includes the response, not "I do," but "I will." Will you love? I will. And that is forward-looking, and it's a decision of the will, not just, "Well, I do at the moment, but we'll see what it's like later on." I will. Listen to the second half of verse 14 again. "So guard yourself in your spirit and do not break faith with the wife of your youth." And then again at the end of verse 16, "So guard yourself in your spirit and do not break faith." And that is what I want us all to have ringing in our ears as we finish listening. It's my final very brief point. Hopefully that's on the screen as well. Guard yourself in your spirit and do not break faith. Well, what does that mean? Well, to be on guard means to be alert, to recognize danger signs, to issue warnings, and in this case, warnings to yourself. Realize the seriousness of remaining faithful to God, that every part of life matters, that Christ says, "Mine," over every area of our life. And know that God sees our hearts and he knows our attitudes. Not simply the outward behavior that everybody else can see. The Lord wants us to remain faithful to him. That's his desire, that is his call on our lives. To love him with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. But the reality for you and for me is that we have all failed to do that. If we're married, we may know that our marriage is far from perfect, whatever other people think. Maybe we know that there are lots of tensions in it and lots of struggles. Maybe we think that our marriage is actually very good. Jesus said, you know, just a lustful look at somebody else and pursuing that, well, that is like adultery. That is where the attitude comes from, the heart. If that was all that there was to be said, knowing that all of us are in the same boat, well, we'd have no more hope than the person described here in verse 12, being cut off from God and be excluded from God's people forever. But in God's mercy, there is one who never broke faith, the Lord Jesus. He is the one that we can rely on, the one who always obeyed on our behalf. And it is because of his death that there is mercy and total forgiveness available, whatever our situation this evening. And so let's entrust ourselves to him. And let's depend on his offering of himself on the cross so that we can enjoy and experience being completely forgiven. And also to know his strength to live in the way that he wants us to live. In a moment, I'm going to read the words of Psalm 32, the opening few verses. And then I'm going to give us a moment to pause and reflect before I lead us in prayer. So these are the words of Psalm 32, verses 1 and 2. Blessed is the one whose transgressions are covered, are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord does not count against them, and in whose spirit is no deceit. Let me pray. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for your Son, the Lord Jesus. Thank you that he died, that our transgressions, our wrongdoing can be forgiven, that our sins can be covered. Praise you that he is the only one who has truly never broken faith with you. Please help us, whatever our current situation, that we may not break faith with you in our words, our thoughts, or actions. Please strengthen us by your Holy Spirit to desire and choose what pleases you and not to break faith with others. Whether we're single, married, divorced, remarried, or widowed. Please help us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.